Congregation, this morning we listen to the holy law of the Lord our God, and we respond to his law by singing together from Psalter 84. Psalter 84, and we sing both stanzas. Hear now the law of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And then we read the following verses as well. Now all the people witnessed the thundering, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. And we're reminded, as we're confronted by the law of God, we're confronted with the majesty and the glory of God himself. It was visible to the people of old in the thundering, the lightning, and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking from Mount Sinai. Today we hear it through his law, and we are confronted again with the reality of God's glory. And that, of course, should elicit in us the same response as it stimulated in the people of Israel, that they trembled before God. And as we consider our lives, so we ought to tremble before him as a holy and righteous God, and plead that he would deal with us through the mediator, Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and man. Let us respond by singing together from Psalter 84. Psalter 84, and we sing both stanzas. Congregation, this morning we turn to two passages in the New Testament. We will read first from Luke chapter 19 and then 2 Corinthians 8. And our text is found in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. But I want to read Luke chapter 19 because it illustrates to us of how we are to respond to the gospel. And notice how Zacchaeus responds to the gospel of Christ. Let us read the first 10 verses of Luke 19. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Then we turn secondly to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we will read that whole chapter. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 24, and our text is found in verse 9. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality. And now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God, who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if any brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore show to them and be for the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us come before God in prayer. Congregation, we respond to the sermon by singing together from Psalter 311, stanzas 1, 3, and 4. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Zacchaeus makes a remarkable statement in Luke chapter 19, verse 8, which we read. He says, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold." This is a remarkable statement because it signifies a dramatic transformation that had taken place in Zacchaeus' life. You remember that previously Zacchaeus had been a greedy, rich tax collector who had defrauded many people, but now he became a generous saint. In response to the gospel of grace, He gives willingly of all of his possessions. He had been transformed by the Spirit of God. You see, when you are converted, then one of the questions that is on your mind is what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits, as the psalmist says? And this is an appropriate question to consider also on this day as we think about how we should respond to God's saving grace. Now, interesting, the Apostle Paul makes the same theological point in the passage we read in 2 Corinthians. And he challenges the Corinthians, seemingly almost out of the blue, to give abundantly for the work of the Lord. You may know that originally, at Paul's encouragement, the Corinthians had begun a collection for the poor people in Jerusalem. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 16. But since Paul's letter, the first letter, the Corinthian church had been swayed by false teachers, and they had stirred up the congregation against the Apostle Paul, and they claimed that he was fickle and proud and unimpressive in appearance and in speech. And therefore, Paul had never been able to collect that offering to bring it to Jerusalem. But the Corinthians had a change of heart. And after their change of heart, the Apostle Paul again writes to them, and he encourages them to give generously for those who are living in poverty. And in that context, the Apostle Paul gives a supreme example of generosity. And it's actually surprising to us. He says in verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." He uses the example of the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ to stimulate the congregation to give of the abundance they have for the sake of the relieving of the poor. Now, if this text wasn't in the Bible, and if the Apostle Paul had not himself used it as an example of sacrificial giving, you would almost think it would be blasphemous to use it in such a context. What he's really saying is give like the Lord Jesus gave. He was supremely rich, and he came and he became poor for you. And now Paul is saying you need to give just like Jesus gave. Our theme for this service is give like Jesus gave, the supreme example of generosity. We'll look first at the sacrifice it required, secondly, the salvation it acquired, and lastly, the stimulus it provides. So first, the sacrifice it required. Paul says, "For you know," and when he says "you know," he's not only speaking of what they know objectively to be true, but he says, when you know what you have learned and what you have experienced in your own hearts. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet he became poor. And this highlights the great sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that our Lord Jesus was rich. Now, when we think of rich, particularly in the context of poor, this leads our minds to think of material wealth, of dollars and of cents. But that's not the point of the Apostle Paul in speaking of the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that he was rich in his bank account or his material possessions, but it describes the riches that Jesus had from all eternity in perfect communion with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. He was true God, and so he possessed all the fullness of the Godhead. He ruled and reigned supremely over all things from eternity. There was never a time in which he was not. There was never a period in which the Lord Jesus was not God. He was self-existent. He had not beginning of days nor end of years. He is immortal, invisible, the only wise God, our Savior. And so this is how Jesus was rich. And in addition, all things belong to him. And even all things belong to him today. All the cattle on a thousand hills, all the hidden treasures of the earth, from the east to the west, it all belongs to him, for he has created it by the power of his own word. In the beginning he spoke, and the world was. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And John summarizes this in the beginning of his gospel when he says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All belongs to him, for he made it all in heaven above or the earth below. And it reminds us that Jesus Christ is infinitely rich. And you might say that he was infinitely rich in heaven. All honor belonged to him, and the seraphim that gathered around his throne, and they cried out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. When our Lord Jesus sat upon his throne in heaven, he was infinitely rich. All honor and all glory and all praise belonged to him. But even though he was exceedingly rich, rich in every way, he became poor. And consider the poverty to which he came. He was infinitely rich and became poor. He came to this earth, to this sinful, ungodly place, and you might say he laid aside his heavenly majesty and his glory, and he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Consider his status in which he was born. He was not born as the son of some distinguished king. He was not the son of some distinguished group in Jerusalem, not the son of one of the Pharisees or of the high priest or of the Sanhedrin. His parents were Joseph and Mary, who were simple folk coming out of an unimportant province. He was born in the deepest humility without any outward appearance of any earthly glory at all. In fact, he was born in poverty, and he was already despised. And for his home, he was not in Caesar's palace. He never even had a cradle. He had no pillow to lie his head upon. There was no room for him in the inn. He was born in a stable. He was laid in a manger. The Son of God was laid in a feeding trough, wrapped in swaddling clothes, the sign of extreme poverty. He had been exceedingly rich, God himself, King eternal, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, God incarnate, God in the flesh. He became poor. And as Isaiah said already in the Old Testament, he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. You see, when we look at the birth of the Lord Jesus, as we will do in the coming months, there's no reason, no earthly reason to esteem him highly. There was nothing but poverty, and so was his life. We follow him into the wilderness. It's there that the devil tempts him, and he's fasting, he's hungry, and consider the scoffing words of the devil, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And he scoffed and he scorned by the people that he had made, by the people of Israel who point their finger at him and they call him a drunkard. His coat was woven from the top to the bottom. It was a garment of the poor. And for food, he often was hungry. He was dependent upon others, particularly women, to supply him with his daily needs. He's the one who gives harvest to men, and he suffers with the pangs of hunger. He's the one who has given the oceans of all the waters on the earth, and he sits upon the well in Samaria, and he says to the Samaritan woman, give me something to drink. The one who's created the heavens and the earth, and he says of himself, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but I, the Son of Man, have nowhere to lay my head. He who was waited on by angels as the angels ministered to him in glory, he became the servant of the servants, and he takes a towel and he girds himself and he washes his disciples' feet. And if you follow him to the Garden of Gethsemane, it's there that it was, as it were, he sweat great drops of blood and he's in anguish and he cries out to the Father, oh Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But it was not possible. He was poor. And if you follow him to Caiaphas's, the high priest's home, they spit in his face, they smote him with the palms of their hand, they mock him and they say, "Prophesy to us, who struck you?" This is how he suffered in poverty. He was rich and he became poor. And if you follow him to Pilate's court, you hear the people crying out, the same who had cried out just days earlier, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Now they cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And the soldiers, they strip him of his clothing. They mock him. They put on a scarlet robe on him. They put a crown of thorns on his head and a reed in his hand. And they say, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit at him. And they take the reed from his hand and they strike him on the head. And you follow him to the cross at Calvary. And you see him nailed there. The Son of God, God incarnate, nailed on the cross. And you mark his poverty. He's so poor, they've stripped him naked from head to foot. He's exposed to the sun, to the ridicule of the people. They give him vinegar to drink. On his head is the thorns of death. And then you notice the poverty of the words of the Lord Jesus as he's on the cross and he cries out in his need, "I thirst." And then he cries out in his agony and in his distress. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But there's no answer, you see. He was forsaken by the Father. He was poor, and from the highest height, he went to the lowest depth. He came from heaven. And he suffers the torments of hell itself. And Paul summarizes all this when he says, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. For your sake. You see, he became poor for you. He laid aside his heavenly glory and his majesty for you. And this is where we find the gospel here. For your sakes, he became poor. For your sake. He assumed our nature. He entered our sin-polluted, cursed world. He took our guilt on himself, though he was sinless. He bore our grief. He carried our sorrows. He was wounded with our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. He suffered for your sakes, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. You see, in contrast to him, we are poor by nature. We have nothing to offer to him. When we were enemies, we were without strength. We were helpless. We were opposed to God. We were fighting against him every way we could, rebelling against his precepts, rebelling and hating his law, living out our own self-centered lives. While we were enemies, Christ died for us, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And here is the love of Christ displayed, that you who were enemies of God, he died for you. He says, the apostle says, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. You see, Jesus Christ suffered and he died on the cross that all of your sins could be atoned for, that you could be forgiven of all of your trespasses. He makes payment for your sins at the cross of Calvary so that you could be reconciled with the Father in heaven. You see, Jesus Christ has come to save sinners, even as he said in the context of Zacchaeus. He has come to make you rich. He has come to make payment for your sin, that you, through his sacrifice, might be forgiven. He became poor that you might receive an inheritance. An inheritance, you know, it's one thing when somebody sins against us. It's one thing for us to forgive them of their sin, isn't it? It's one thing to forgive them of their sin. It's another thing to restore them to a full communion and fellowship with us again, isn't it? To receive them. But then not only to receive them, but then to welcome them and to be to delight in them into our home, to delight when they knock at our door, we receive, oh, it's so good to see you. And it's another thing to take them into our home and gather them around our table and have full fellowship with them and spend the evening with them. But then God does even more than that. He adopts his own children as heirs of everlasting life. Through faith in Christ, we become sons and daughters of the living God, you see. We become members of the family of God. We are received into fellowship with him, and that's we're reminded of that, as I understand you will have next week, the Lord's Supper. We're reminded of the fact that Jesus Christ is fellowshipping with us. You see, the Lord's Supper is not even primarily a fellowship of the congregation, but it's a fellowship with the host, with Christ himself, who hosts the table, and he calls us to come to the table of the Lord in faith and to fellowship with one another and to fellowship with him, the triune God, as his own dear children. You see, the Son of God laid down his riches so that sinners might become children of God. And this is really beyond our wildest dreams. How glorious it is that the Son of God would humble himself in such a way. It's amazing that through his poverty you are transformed from enemies of God to children of God, for you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And this is, I'm sure you all agree by now, this is the supreme example of generosity. Can you imagine anything that compares to this? Even on a horizontal level, can you imagine anything that compares to what Christ has done in the gospel? And this brings us to our last point, the stimulus it provides. Because when we know that our salvation has come through the giving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we become giving Christians. As Christ freely gave for his people, so those who are Christ's disciples also freely give to the Lord. We are to give like Jesus gave. And we recognize then that giving is a matter of grace from the beginning to the end. Christ gave of himself. He became poor for us. And this means we respond with this same grace when we have the mind of Christ. You see, if you're tight-fisted, thinking that what God has given to you is solely for your own, then you know not yet the grace of God. Because Paul teaches the same as Jesus did. When Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. You see, knowledge of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ motivates us to thankful living more than any other blessing we receive. We might be thankful for what God has given to us materially, and most certainly we should be thankful for it. We might be thankful to God for good health that he gives to us, and so we should, recognizing that he is the one who gives us health. We might be thankful to him for recovery from certain sicknesses or illnesses, and so we should be thankful to him, for he is the great physician. We might be thankful to him for our family, for our children, our grandchildren. And so we should, because we recognize that it's God who opens the womb. But above all, we should be thankful to him for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul uses this, this example. And you might say, this is a supreme example, but it's an example of sacrificial giving of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he uses it not only in this chapter, but he uses it in the next chapter as well. He's saying, Jesus gave it all up. He was rich, yet for your sake, he entered into the poverty of the human existence. He held nothing back. He even gave of his life. And there on Calvary, on the rugged, bloody, cruel cross, he poured out everything that he had. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end, even to the bitter and the shameful death of the cross. And therefore, Paul says, there should be nothing which you should not be willing to give to the Lord for everything he's given to you. Now understand. Paul doesn't mention anything here in this context about the Old Testament tithe, does he? Sometimes you hear that discussion, does the Lord still require us to tithe of what he's given to us? And the tithe was 10%, and so many of us use that as a standard. But does the Lord require us to give our tithe to him? Well, Paul doesn't mention it. He actually raises the bar, doesn't he? He doesn't say give 10%. He says give everything. Jesus gave everything. That's what he calls us to do in response to the abundant grace of God, isn't it? And you see, so don't give out of guilt to God, but give out of thankfulness to God, like Zacchaeus. In fact, if you're giving out of guilt, then just don't bother. Don't bother at all, because it's not a gift pleasing to the Lord. Don't give because of the budget or because of your share of the budget, but just give from the heart to God. Don't be motivated by anything else but the grace that you have received in the gospel. The Lord doesn't need your gifts. He doesn't need a dime. And so Paul reaches the climax of this section in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, and he cries out in exultation, "Thanks be to God for this unspeakable gift." And so the primary reason that we should be thankful to God is because of the unspeakable gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, to us. And it only makes sense that we are most thankful for that which is most precious to us. It only makes sense that we are most thankful for those blessings which will last into eternity, you see. Because all the material blessings that we have enjoyed, all the physical blessings that we may have, all the health and the strength and the abilities that we may have, there's only one thing that will last into eternity, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so by now you realize what our response should be. We should respond like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus who gave generously from his heart. If you know what Christ has given for your sake, is there anything you can't give to him? Will you give your life for him? Will you give your all to him? You see, the Lord's not only interested in your financial gifts, he wants your whole life. Is there some area of your life that you're not ready to give up yet? Is there maybe some bosom sin that you haven't been able to give over to him? Do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Then nothing is too much for him. You give of your whole life. You give of your all to him, don't you? Won't you do that today? He was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor. That's the grace. The grace of giving of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let us model that grace for others. Amen.